Appreciate the opportunity to be here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In the passage here in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer describes two categories of Christians. Those two categories are those who use milk, and the other category would be those who use meat. The way he describes those is those who need milk are those who have become dull of hearing. They're unskillful in God's Word. And then those who use strong meat are those who have worked hard at listening well, and they've practiced and become skillful in using and applying God's Word to discern good and evil. That is really just to make godly decisions, godly choices, to be able to see the world through the lens of Scripture. The title of the message this morning is, "How is your hearing? How's your hearing?" And as far as the way hearing relates to hope, obviously we're talking about how's your hearing as it relates to hearing the Word of God. How's your hearing as it relates to absorbing, applying, understanding God's Word? And brothers and sisters, if we aren't hearing the Word of God in a skillful way, we're not going to have much hope, because we're not going to know exactly what it is that we're hoping in. So one thing I usually like to do when I'm talking to someone about hope or faith or anything like that, you know, it's not uncommon to hear someone say that they have a strong faith or trust. They're really trying to trust in the Lord. And so the second question is, well, what is it exactly about the Lord that you're trusting? So you may do the same thing with hope. I'm hoping in the Lord. Well, what is it exactly about the Lord that you're hoping? What are you expecting God to do? Whenever I got married, we began to move into the house, and I noticed an old chest. It looked pretty neat, a little wooden chest. I had no idea what was in it, so I opened it up and started to look, and there were a couple of smelly blankets and just a bunch of old useless stuff, as far as I thought. So I asked Abby, "What is this?" And she said, "This is my hope chest." I said, "What are you going to do with this stuff?" She said, "Well, I don't know, it's just my hope chest." I said, "Okay." It's close to our attic now, and we still haven't opened it. You know, your heart is kind of like that hope chest. And whatever you put into that chest is what you're going to be able to use. And so it could just be some old smelly blankets and sentimental trinkets that are going to sit somewhere for 13 years and you're not really going to do much with. By the way, if you have a hope chest, keep it. That's fine. You ladies have a different perspective on that. I'm not down on hope chests. I just don't understand them. But if we're going to have a strong hope in the Lord, if we're going to be able to lay hold of and find comfort in our hope in the Lord, then we're going to have to know what it is exactly that God has given us that we might be able to hope in. Like what Brother Andrew was saying earlier, if we don't know, if our mind is void of the promises of God, you can't hope in what you don't know, right? You can't trust what you don't know. And we live in the midst of a highly mystical culture who would love to, they use phrases like, I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual. Which when you boil all that down, it means absolutely nothing at all. Which is exactly what it means when someone says, I'm trusting in God, and you ask them what it is they're trusting, and they say, well, I don't know. Just that it'll all work out. I'm hoping in the Lord. Well, what is it that you're confidently expecting God to do? And the answer so many times is, I don't know, just that things are going to work out. I'm not making fun of that, but I am saying this. That won't get you very far. It's not going to get you very far. It's not going to bring you a lot of comfort because it's really uninformed. You don't really know. In a lot of ways, it's just kind of like going through the motions. And so we've got to work on our hearing. We've got to work on our hearing. You know, hearing is pretty difficult, isn't it? God gives us two ears. And if your ears are working properly, you obviously hear sounds as they come your way. But to really listen and to really hear well takes hard work. Because really, we, various different reasons, we're easily bored, particularly whenever we sit down for long periods of time. Unless we have a vested interest in something, our minds can wander and we can get distracted. If we haven't gotten enough sleep the night before, just our fatigue can kind of put us in a trance. And so hearing really is difficult work. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't really think about it that way. It's also vital. When you look at the Scriptures, there are, I'm just going to mention two, there are more than this, but there are two major things that we're interested in spiritually that come by hearing, and that is Romans 10:17, Paul speaks of the fact that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then in Proverbs, it's just chalked full of little phrases and little trinkets that talk about the fact that wisdom comes by hearing. Proverbs 1:5, Proverbs 8:33, you can continue to go through, but It's the gate of hearing, of understanding that wisdom comes through. And then there's a flip side of the coin, and that is the Bible has a special term for folks who refuse to hear and refuse to listen. Anybody know what that term is? You can answer if you know it. You know what the Bible calls somebody who doesn't listen and who refuses to hear? A fool. A fool. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to the book of Proverbs and look and see just the characteristics of what it means not to listen and to use our ears in foolish ways and to reject counsel, those sorts of things, there are at least eight things that Proverbs says about that. Number one, a fool despises wisdom and instruction, Proverbs 1:7. A fool hates knowledge, Proverbs 1:22. A fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. He's quick to anger, Proverbs 12:16. He is arrogant and careless. He rejects his father's instruction. He does not understand wisdom, and he does not consider discussing any viewpoint but his own. All of those are attitudes, lifestyles that are really built by a refusal to listen. Before we get into the meat of what we're going to be talking about, I want to point out, if you were to read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you'd find at least 13 exhortations that Paul gives these pastors to preach. Preach the Word. If you would be a faithful minister, nourished up in words of faith, preach, 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 preach 13 times. Paul thought it was necessary for these men not just to preach, but to find other men who could preach and to leave those men in other congregations so that they might be able to preach, 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 preach. Paul thought it was important for preaching to occur if Christians were going to come to maturity. Now, if Paul thought it was important for these men to be preaching, the implication is that he thought it was very important that the people that they were going to be preaching to were listening, right? That they were going to be hearing what was being preached. that they were going to understand what was being preached, that they were going to be able to apply what was being preached. And yet on the flip side of the coin, Satan knows just how important it is that you hear, that you listen, that you receive God's Word. And he works very hard and very craftily to try to distract you from hearing God's Word. And Jesus tells us about that. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn over to Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, it says, "He began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now Jesus gets to this parable, and most of you are probably going to be familiar with this parable, the parable of the sower. And he goes and interprets it later on, and the parable is pretty much this. A man walks out in a field, he has a bag of seed, and he is throwing the seed, broadcasting the seed, scattering the seed. And as he does that, some of the seed falls on the stony ground, the hard ground. Some of it falls by the wayside. Some of it falls among the thorns. And some of it falls among good ground. Now, when Jesus starts to apply this, and he starts to talk about what he means, he says this: the seed that's being scattered, that's being thrown out there, is the Word of God. So, you're kind of in the middle of that parable right now. You will be in the middle of that parable for the next 2 days. There will be sowers up here, and seed will be broadcast, will be thrown out. And as the Word of God is preached, and as the Word of God is taught, it will fall on your heart, and it will find one of these four grounds. As he goes on to explain these four grounds, he explains them this way. It says that whenever the seed fell on the wayside, that the birds came and devoured it up and took it off. The way Jesus interprets that, or the way Jesus is picturing that, is he says the birds there are Satan. And what happens is the preacher preaches the word. The word finds its way to your heart, and Satan immediately snatches that word up as soon as it's sown. In other words, it doesn't stay there very long. There are distractions that come in. There are various other things that keep the word. Now, obviously, when we're thinking about these four types of soil, outside of the work of the Holy Spirit, your heart will not receive any of the seed. But I think these four kinds of ground can be found even in the life of a Christian. And I think even that's maybe Jesus' greater point. So the wayside, what does it look like for your heart to be hardened? Well, let me just ask you this morning, is your heart hardened to the Word? Now, obviously, don't expect a bunch of these right now, right? You're in a group that's at a Fight of Faith conference, so nobody probably thinks that. And hopefully it's not, but it might be. So what does it mean for your heart to be hardened? Well, I just try to kind of write a way for us to understand how this might look. So the hardened heart might look like this. It might look like I'm completely uninterested in my life being directed or influenced by the Word of God. I'm good at recognizing when a message would be good for someone else, and I can also be interested in judging theological accuracy of an individual's position on a text. Other than that and a few other uninfluential interests, the Bible is boring and I can run my life just fine by myself. There may be some other things that we could throw in there, but the whole point to the hardened heart is that the hardened heart will not bring forth fruit. The seed doesn't stay there long enough to do anything because Satan comes and snatches it up. What is God wanting to do in your life as you sit under the preaching of the Word? Well, He's wanting to change you, right? He's wanting to transform you. He's wanting to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit uses the Word to do that. And the hardened heart says, no, thank you. I am just fine on my own. Well, one of the other grounds was stony ground. It says the seed fell on there. It began to take root, but it didn't take root very deep. And when the sun came out, it just scorched it. So the initial response to the Word is to receive it with gladness. But the roots are shallow, which produce very little endurance. And when outside pressures are produced due to obedience to the Word, they are immediately offended. That's what Jesus says about it. What does that look like? What does that look like in a person's life? Well, it might look like this. I regularly get very excited about sermons or even my own Bible reading. And I might even begin to change in obedience to the Word. However, when the pressures of life begin to press on me, my habit is to focus on relief and ignore God's Word. Whatever I can do to ease the pressure becomes my functional God. How's your hearing? How's your hearing? You realize that hearing has a greater goal than just obtaining information, right? Hearing the Word of God is more than just storing up encyclopedic knowledge in our minds so that we can recall it. Particularly as we're talking about hearing as it relates to hope. The third type of ground is this thorn-infested ground, and that's where the Word of God is heard, but it's just choked out due to the many unfruitful distractions that we give priority in our life. So what does that look like? This is a pretty common one, I would think, in our culture. Pretty common one for us all to wrestle with. It looks like this. I convince myself that I have too many things going on right now. And my highest priority is to juggle the load of unnecessary distractions I've placed on myself. If I were to take an honest look at my life and schedule, I would see that I make time for everything and everyone except the pursuit of God through knowing and obeying His Word. Staying busy is my functional God, although I might sometimes act like I wish things would slow down. You know, this is something that really would be relevant to you as a young person. Because you, that at this point in your life, obviously there are various ages here and various stages. But at this point in your life, if you're a believer in the Lord, and you're trying to walk close to the Lord, and you're trying to do that while you juggle every single extracurricular activity that's available, along with every social event that's going on, you very quickly put yourself in a position to where you're just too busy to really do anything. And so really when we look at these grounds, it really does, if we just kind of look at it and boil it down a little bit, it really does make a lot of sense. It really is a lot of common sense. Because I'm afraid sometimes we approach the Word of God like we approach nothing else in life. So as a Christian, if I were to say, how many people here who are believers would like to grow in your understanding, in your hearing of the Word? Every hand would go up. But then I think whenever we talk about our quiet times and we talk about the way we try to learn and understand and comprehend and retain the Word of God, we try to do that like we do nothing else. So we had some folks stand up who were in nursing school, or maybe they had already completed nursing school. And so those of you who are in it or have completed it, whenever you took ANP2 or microbiology or ANP1, anybody get through that class by spending 15 minutes a day in your ANP book and acing the test afterwards? You don't have to tell me, I already know. The answer is no. You get into upper-level math classes, you get into science courses, you get into really almost any class in college, unless it's one that you're just very, very familiar with. We almost study no other subject like we study the Word of God. We have an idea sometimes that there's going to be a magical zap that gives somehow, in some way, a mental priority to God's Word, even though we spend less time in it than we do in almost anything else. And I'm not doing that to throw a guilt trip. I'm just saying that because it's just the way it is so much of the time. So how about this? I know, and we'll see in a little bit whenever we have recreation time, about extracurricular activities, sports, those sorts of things. The Olympics are coming up. How many of those athletes do you think practice for 15, 20 minutes a day? I mean, they're just warming up by then, right? Whenever you're involved in whatever it is that you enjoy doing, if you're going to become skillful in something, if you're going to grow in your ability to use something, you understand you've got to use it, and you've got to use it regularly, and you've got to build an endurance for it, right? And that takes work. It takes work. And so what's the good ground? What's the good ground that the seed falls on? Well, the good ground is when the Word of God is heard and it's received and it produces more fruit than is expected. Maybe it looks like this. I'm regularly putting a strong effort into learning and obeying God's Word. He's my God, and my allegiance is to Him over all others. I do not try to gloss over my sins, but I confess them. I do not try to ignore or hide the light of the Word, but I let it expose what's in my sinful heart. When I look my sinfulness square in the eye, I try to strengthen myself through the promises of grace and in obedience to fight to repent daily. So the Word of God that bears forth fruit, it falls on a heart that has been prepared for it. And then really the exciting thing about that is that it brings forth sometimes 30 times more, sometimes 60 times more, sometimes 100 times more than what's expected. Now, when we get finished with the parable of the sower, Jesus gives a couple of more parables. The first one is starting in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4. It says, "And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." What's Jesus saying here? Well, number one, he's saying it makes absolutely no sense to try to take a light and to hide it, right? If you have a lamp, if you have a candle, what sense would it make for you to take that and to try to hide it, to try to put it under a bed? He says, you don't do that. You put it on a candlestick. Why would you put it on a candlestick? So that it would illuminate the room. Well, the Word is a light, right? The Scriptures tell us that. And it's meant to illuminate our minds. It's meant to illuminate our hearts. It's meant to be a light unto our paths. Verse 22, he says, there's nothing hidden which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. You know, sometimes we get to those places in the Word where we don't really enjoy reading it, because it's like what Brother Andrew said, there's sometimes that we just don't enjoy thinking about our own sinfulness, thinking about our own depravity, as necessary as it is. Sometimes we don't want to be reminded or convicted of things that we have going on in our lives right now that we know need to change, but we don't really want to change them. And yet in the parable it says, we can rest assured that there's nothing that we're trying to hide that will not one day be exposed. If we're suppressing, if we're holding the Word at arm's length because it is illuminating that which we want to keep a secret, we can rest assured one of these days it's going to be illuminated altogether. But then he goes on and he says this, if any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. In Luke 8:18, he says, take heed how you hear. So Jesus wants to be careful, wants us to be careful, not just what we're hearing, but how we're hearing it. And he says, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So he's got this little phrase here, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And the wording there can be kind of confusing if we don't understand what he's saying. Essentially, what he's saying is, if we were to put it into terms that we see, if you have an ice machine here, or if you have something that requires a scoop, maybe you're serving soup and you have a small ladle and you have a medium-sized ladle and then you have a large ladle. If you were to go to the pot of soup when you were hungry and take the small ladle and dip it out and put it in your bowl, would you have a large amount of soup or a small amount of soup? That's not a trick question. Small, right? If you were to go to that same pot with the same bowl and use the medium-sized ladle and you dip that soup out and you put that in your bowl, are you going to have a small amount of soup or a medium amount of soup? Yeah, medium. And I won't keep going because you're starting to get insulted at this question. So the point is, what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. That's what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus' point as he's getting here is, be careful what you hear and be careful how you hear, because what you put into what you're hearing is what you're going to receive from what is heard. You see, Jesus' point is, hearing, listening is hard work. It's not a passive sport. It's not a magical experience. It's something that takes effort on our parts. And he says, if we put effort into hearing, then we will receive, really the encouraging part of this, is that we will receive far more than what is expected. 30 times more, 60 times more, 100 times more. And so again, we ask the question, how's your hearing? Maybe we're asking, what are you hearing? Maybe we're asking, how are you hearing? Both of those questions are important. What are you hearing? Again, on the same line of thought that says, in comparison to God's Word, in comparison to your spiritual intake, what else are you hearing that might be choking that out? What else are you immersing your mind in? What else are you immersing your heart in? What else are you giving your affections over to that might be choking that out? You know, it's kind of curious that in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, turn there real quick. First Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, Peter here is encouraging the saints to grow, and he's encouraging these saints to grow as they desire the sincere milk of the Word. But before he even gets there, he says, wherefore, lying aside, malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speaking. In other words, Peter's saying you need to be repenting of these things. And if you're not repenting of these things, the desire that you have for the Word of God will not grow. Doesn't that just make sense? Maybe not. So let me try it this way. My dad ran a grocery store, and we had a house that was connected. So we pretty much, if we wanted a candy bar, we went in and got a candy bar. And if we wanted a bag of chips, we went in and got a bag of chips. And I remember whenever we first got there, we were so excited about it. And he had these little army pencils. And we were, me and my little brother Tommy and older brother Jason, we were in the same room. And it was day one or two or something like that. And we went in there, and we started seeing all these things that looked so great. And he'd already said, you know, if you want something, just tell me and you can have it. So I said, okay. So he said, hey, can we have a pencil? Yeah, you can have a pencil. So we ran and got the whole thing of pencils. And so we had them under our pillow. Well, so then we went in, and we had some candy bars, and we had some this, and we had some that. And he started noticing that the pillows weren't laying as flat as they ought to be laying. So we started looking under them. Well, we were so excited about having that because we had not had that kind of stuff, and we just thought we had won the lottery. But after we were there for 3-4 years, you know, we got a candy bar when we wanted one, but it wasn't really that big a deal. If we were to go out to a gas station, it wasn't really a huge treat to get something like that because our appetites on that were already filled. We didn't really have much of an appetite for it, just to be real honest with you. And can I tell you that the Word of God is the same way? The illustration breaks down somewhere, but the truth is, if you are not repenting of your sins on a regular basis, you are not going to have an appetite for the Word of God that says you need to be repenting of your sins. It's just not going to work. Matter of fact, you're going to have a heart that's been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin that says, that's not true, Satan spins all kinds of tactics and throws them at us. But we're not going to have a real desire for the sincere milk of the Word if we're full on junk food and we're not repenting of it. And so hearing has to do with much more than hearing. It has to do with much more than just knowing. It has to do with living. It has to do with how you live, what you do, the decisions you make, the choices you make. And then the choices that you make really do have a lot more to do with just the information that happens to be in front of you at the time. It has to do with the information that you had before the decision was put before you, before the choice needed to be made. It has to do with the line of thinking that was going on before you got to that crossroads where you had to go one way or the other. And I see a lot of young folks making a lot of decisions. I'm a counselor at a community college. Most of you guys know that. And so I see a lot of people making big decisions. And most of the time, they're making decisions with information that, number one, they don't have. They just saw their buddy go one way or the other. Or number two, they're making decisions just based on, I need to hurry up and get this pressure off of me right now. It's kind of the idea of the thorns coming and choking up. You know, it's just, this is a big deal. I don't know what I want to do with life, but I need to do something. So let me pick something. Let me go this way. Let me go that way. Usually it's not really based on much of anything because they haven't really accumulated anything. And I just want to encourage you, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way for you. You know, you could know ahead of time. You could know now. You could have your convictions now. You could be storing up your hope chest now with God's Word. You could know what God tells you to do, what God calls you to do, and how God would have you to be wise as you navigate through life. But you can't do it if you don't know His Word. You can't do it if you don't understand it. You can't do it if you don't know how to use it. And so again, hearing is not the end goal. Living is the end goal. He makes that plain in Matthew 7:24. You know, we all know the parable, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down, and the adults get quiet, and the little kids are just grinning and going, and we think that is the cutest little song for whoever, right? But the reality is, it's not a cute little song. It's what Jesus used to teach a very important lesson. And the important lesson was, those who hear my words and ignore my words will have a life that come tumbling down when the pressures of life start to come in. But those who hear my word and obey my word, their house will stand strong. Their life will stand strong when the pressures of the world begin to come beating down on them. And you can rest assured, you don't really know which ones are coming or how they're coming or where they're coming from. But if you live very long, the pressures of the world are going to be coming down on you. And even at this age in your life, whether you recognize it or not, the pressures of the world are coming down on you. And the question is not, am I going to get to the place to where I experience pressure? The question is, can I recognize it and do I know what to do when it comes? And so let me give you a couple of practical things here in the last 5 minutes, a couple of practical things that you can do. Because again, we said, it's not just about spending, you know, 15 or 20 minutes a day, and that doesn't mean that you have to, some people get the idea that you're the only spiritual thing you can do is read the Bible, and that's not true either. So you do have to allocate your time, but you want to make good use of your time. So if you're not hearing well, if you're not listening well, it wouldn't matter if you heard 2 hours of sermons or 30 minutes of sermons. It's going to have the same effect. So if we're hearing well, listening well, if we're gathering the Word up in our hearts, if we're working hard at it, then it's going to be productive and it will bring forth fruit because God says the Spirit will produce that in us. So let's go to just your personal Bible reading. As you read your Bible on a regular basis, can I tell you, you ought to approach your Bible reading with some sort of purpose. So you shouldn't just read just to read. Does that make sense? So if your Bible reading is 1 Peter chapter 1, you should not read 1 Peter chapter 1 with the goal of crossing verse 25 as your finish line and then going about the rest of your day. But it's with the goal of learning something about 1 Peter. So it may be this. It may be that you find a little section in 1 Peter chapter 1 that really sticks out to you. It really pops out at you. And so maybe you have a pen and a paper nearby and you write that down and you try to meditate on it. Or maybe you find a verse that you just absolutely do not understand. And so you write that down so you can ask your parents or your pastor later. Maybe you find a verse that has ministered to your soul for years and you're thrilled to come across it again. And so maybe you take that verse and you can summarize it in your own words. But you see, you're not just looking at the text, you're interacting with the text. You're doing something with the text. One thing I found really valuable just in my own life is repetitive reading through books. So if you have 20 or 30 minutes, you could take a short to medium-sized book of the New Testament and read it from start to finish to get the big picture of the book. Now, the first time you do that, you may think, I didn't get anything out of this. But some of you older guys, particularly if you're in high school or college, you could take a book like 1 Peter, you could take a book like Ephesians, and you could sit down for 30 minutes a day. And if you were to do that for a week, if you read the book of Ephesians 7 times in 7 days, you would be amazed at how much more you understood about that. And you say, well, Brother Lewis, I'm not a scholar. I'm just a young person, right? 30 minutes a day. It doesn't take a scholar. It doesn't even take a lot of word studies. Just you and your Bible and maybe a pen in hand. Because what Jesus says is we're going to get out of the Word what we put into the Word. And so if we think about the way we study for other things, which is usually repetitive, 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 if we do that with God's Word, really, this is a beautiful picture in my mind. Usually what we're doing as we memorize, that's repetition. As we read repetitively, that's repetition. We're putting that Word there and we're praying that the Holy Spirit would just massage that Word into our hearts again and again and again and again. And you'll be surprised at how much of that will come back to you when you need it. So repetitive reading, it's good. The other thing is, what about listening? What about listening? So you're at a youth conference like this, or just really on your weekly church time when you're listening to a message. There's a member of our church who was a really good student going through school, and one of the things that he said he used to do to make sure that he was able to make good grades is whatever class he was in, he did what he could do to force himself to become interested in that. So he said, I had to take art appreciation. He said, I don't know anything about art appreciation. I don't care anything about art appreciation. I'm not going to do anything with art appreciation. But he said, if I was going to understand it, if I was going to do well in it, I had to find something that caught my interest. Now, if you're a Christian, then the Bible's not like art appreciation for you. But it may be that you have a very difficult time keeping up with the sermons from Sunday to Sunday because you're just not really invested in what's going on, or maybe you're just not really interested in what's going on. So let me give you something that you could do with that. If your pastor's preaching a series of messages, so for instance, Brother Zach has been preaching through John 17, I think he still is. If I were at Grace Chapel, one way that I could become interested in hearing and spending an hour worth of time listening intently on the Word would be to start studying John 17. Maybe I would read it. Maybe I would read what a commentator had to say about it. We've got a brother at our church, Brother Robert Green, and every now and then he will just bombard Isaac and I with insights that he's had on messages that either we're going to preach or we haven't even preached yet, because he knows what we're preaching, he knows what we're studying, and usually what he's doing is he's reading John Gill along with us, and he just gets excited about the messages. Have you ever noticed that whenever a preacher gets up to preach a message, that many times it seems like he thinks it's the most important message in the world at that time? Do you want to know why? Because he spent a ton of time reading and studying, and he's excited about what he's learned from God's Word, and he wants to tell you about it because the Word really did rejoice the heart, like Psalm 19 says that it does. But we can't rejoice in what we don't know, right? I can't rejoice today in the beauty of the Chinese language. I don't know it. Right? I mean, you would think I was foolish if I said, I just think it's so beautiful, just the intricacies of the language. And you say, well, Brother Lewis, what do you know about that language? Nothing. See, we can't rejoice in what we don't know. So we go alongside our pastors. We go alongside if we know that where someone's going to be preaching so that we can be invested, so that we can take an interest. Just some other things that are just very practical. You've heard these before, but if you want to be interested and you want to hear well, you want to be able to hear well on Sunday morning, you do not need to be doing, you do not need to make plans that go late into the night or early into the morning on Saturday. You can't show up to church sleepy and hope that you're going to do well. You know, I've only pulled one all-nighter in my life. That was my freshman year in college, and I was not a good student at that time. So I was in a biology class, and I knew the final was do or die. So I decided I'll pull an all-nighter. I don't know why I decided to do that, but so I stayed up all night studying. It was an 8 o'clock class. So I got there for my 8 o'clock class, and I was they gave me the test, and I was looking at the information, and I could barely stay awake. And I got about halfway through that test, and I just said, forget it. I can't remember a thing in the world I did last night. All I'm thinking about right now is going to sleep. I'm going to fail this thing. I'm going to bomb it anyway. Well, I had enough resolve to finish the test, but I didn't have enough knowledge to pass it. And the truth is, that all-nighter did me absolutely no good at all. I couldn't absorb what was on the page. I couldn't really halfway understand what was on the page. And if we're picking Saturday night for our late night movie night and expecting to come to church the next morning and absorb something, we just are fooling ourselves. It's just not that way. For more than one reason. You know, sometimes you see a movie and you get excited about it. And so when the new Lord of the Rings or Spider-Man or whatever the new thing that comes out next, you see it, you get excited about it, and you're just replaying the coolest scene from the movie the next day. And you can't help it. You got that auto replay in your mind. And before you know it, the sermon's over and you didn't hear a thing. All you remember is how neat it was when Spider-Man shot the web and swung the building and all that, right? I mean, it really does that, and it does it involuntarily sometimes. We can't help what we become amused by sometimes. And then I gave this, we were talking about this at Grace Chapel a couple of days ago, and here was the other, this is just kind of a common sense answer, but maybe it's one that can get the wheels turning. Someone says, how can I pay attention more in the sermon time? And of course, the question really is this: how can I keep from getting bored during the sermon? And we all do that. And the answer is, get interested. Get interested. You say, well, come on, you got to give me more than that. I don't have to give you more than that. Get interested. You can get interested in things that you want to get interested in. So again, some of the other things that I said fall into that. You start reading along with where the pastor's preaching. You take care to make sure that you're physically able to absorb what's going on. You take notes if you need to take notes. You don't take notes if you don't need to take notes. You do what you can to hear, to try to internalize, to try to understand what God is saying to you through His Word. And brothers and sisters, it takes work. It takes work for me. It takes work for you. Did you know that even preachers can get bored during sermons? It's true. God doesn't give us any magic pill that makes us automatically interested when somebody starts talking about the Bible. It's work. But if we work at it and we're born of the Spirit of God, then God will reward that some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And when you start seeing that fruit being produced in your life, you start seeing the value of the Word, that excitement just snowballs and snowballs. So my prayer is that we will all fight to be better hearers of the Word. Let's pray.